Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I see Gary back there. Gary's precious father went home to be with the Lord last week. He was how old, Gary? 94 years old. Praise God. Hallelujah. And of course, over the years, from time to time, we would see him here. And he they know this, but you could just tell that he was a quality man, a powerful man, a man that loved dearly by his family. And so he's in heaven rejoicing. Praise God. Hallelujah. No more stuff we have to deal with for him. Praise God. So any details yet? South Dakota, yeah, in South Dakota. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So, glory to God, even though we rejoice that he's in heaven, it's always a little tough on us in the natural to lose. You know, we don't lose them because he still is a good man. Praise God. But, you know, there's that temporary separation. So, pray for the family. Amen. And rejoice with them and be glad and pray for them. And then let me make you aware of something, because I know they probably wouldn't, but Dr. Holsinger and Mrs. Holsinger, Dr. and Mrs. Holsinger, are sitting right back there. And Doc, on April 14th, which is Friday, not this coming Friday, but the next Friday, is going to do his last official concert at Lee University. Of course, he is the world-famous conductor. Praise God, extraordinaire. Invited all over the world to conduct music. Amen. And him and his wife, Winona, have been there for many years serving those students. If you're in band, you know who Dr. Holsinger is, because you play his music that he has written. So they talked him into doing this, I'm guessing, because the way this concert is advertised is Holsinger on Holsinger. So in other words, Dr. Holsinger will be conducting, and Mrs. they will be conducting his own music. Praise God. And I've been privileged to go to three or four of those. They're always fantastic. And so they've been a great part of here for many, many years. And if you've never been to one of those, do something a little elegant. Do something a little sophisticated. And go hear the wind ensemble perform. It'll bless you. Amen. Give him a big hand. Praise God. Amen. And I'm not exaggerating when I say he's world famous. Look him up on Wikipedia. Praise God. Amen. Let me put it to you rednecks this way. I'm just teasing you. I'm just teasing you. You know how a baseball player might win the most valuable player award? You don't know what the most valuable player is. Jeez, Lou. In other words, every year they give the best player in baseball the most valuable player. Professional. That's a big, big deal. Doc has, in essence, won that award 2-3 times in his field. Big, big, big deal. Big deal, big deal. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, let me do what I do better. Praise God. Let's get into the Word of God. Sorry, Doc. I was trying to. Amen. We love you, brother. We love you. We love you so much. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Praise God. Romans chapter 13. Look at verses 8 through 10 here. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything. Notice the expression owe. You know, you owe a debt. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The point here is that we do owe everyone the debt of love. That's a debt you'll never pay. Praise God. It's wonderful to use your faith and become debt free, and you ought to work toward that. But what this is really talking about is that we owe the debt of love to everybody. That's a debt you'll never pay. Amen. The NIV version says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Another translation says, we always owe, notice that, owe love to each other. Others say we are always obligated to love one another. So we owe the debt of love to everybody. Praise God. Verse 9 says, For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, and there is, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, if I love you, I won't kill you. I won't murder you. If I love you, I won't steal from you. If I love you, I won't bear false witness against you. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no ill to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So love wouldn't do or say anything that would hurt another person. Praise God. We ought to always ask ourselves, how will my actions affect the other person? Well, I'm just taking care. No, if you're walking in love, you consider the others. What am I saying here? How is that going to affect the other person? And as you know, the commandment to us as New Testament believers is that we love God and love one another. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus said all the commandments are wrapped up in these two. Love God with all your heart, soul, and body, and love one another. And love always, always forgives. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Love refuses to hold any kind of resentment or bitterness or ill will against anybody. And last Sunday, in talking about the importance of our words, that's one of our points on our continuing series here. But in talking about how powerful our words are, you know, we understand the power of words when it comes to faith. But we were talking about how we should never use our words to tear down or hurt or destructively criticize another person. Amen. Praise God. And we said, this was, you know, that any time a particular, that if, let me say it this way, if every time a particular person's name comes up, you know, somebody mentions them or they come across your mind or you see them on the streets, if you find yourself bad-mouthing and criticizing and speaking against that person, it's probably a good indicator that you've allowed some sort of resentment or ill will or unforgiveness to take root in your heart. And so just this week I was reading from Rick Renner, you know, and I saw something that he read that said along these lines, and I really, really liked the way he expressed it. And he said, you know, and he said, when you find yourself constantly saying something derogatory, when you find yourself constantly saying something derogatory about someone else, pay attention to what's happening. What you are saying about that person is a telltale sign that some bad seed is trying to take root in your heart. And of course, we talked last week about how if you sow those bad seeds, they will produce harvests in your life that you don't want. Amen. So this morning we want to continue our series on how to experience God's best in life, where we are listing 12 different ways, 12 different principles based upon all kinds of truths in the Word of God that tell us how to experience God's best. And this morning we want to begin to talk about, or we want to talk about number 8, which kind of picks up right where we left off in talking about, you know, using our words to express love last week. But number 8 is this: walk in love and never allow any unforgiveness to take root in your life. If you want to experience God's best in your life, if you want to get on the road to a better life, then you have to get this straight. You must get this established in your heart that I refuse to hold the least bit of ill will or unforgiveness against anybody ever, no matter what they do to me or don't do to me. I will walk in love. Glory to God. And listen, you all know, because we preach on this a lot around here. You've heard other people preach on this. You all know that we should walk in love and that we should forgive. We should forgive anybody that hurts us. You know that. You probably know that unforgiveness is deadly. Amen. It's deadly because it blocks the power of God from working in our life more than any other thing I know of. It opens the door to the devil in our lives. It hinders our prayers from working. It hinders our faith from working. When we don't forgive our debtors, then God can't forgive us on a parental basis. And so we break fellowship with the Father. And so bottom line, that means you can't successfully resist the devil if you're not walking in love and not forgiving others. You can't successfully resist the devil when he comes to afflict you in some way. And you can't successfully appropriate the promises. Well, if you can't appropriate the promises and keep the devil out of your business, then you're in trouble. And that happens when we don't walk in love, when we don't forgive others. In other words, what does that mean? That means you stay sick. You stay with unmet needs. You stay broke. You stay defeated. You don't overcome. Amen. And you could teach along these lines until Jesus comes back and never teach on anything else. You know that. And many Christians do understand that they need to forgive and that unforgiveness only hurts them. You know that. You're well taught on those truths. But so this morning, what I want to do is I want us to specifically look at how to forgive others, how to forgive others who have wronged us, because many times Christians struggle along these lines. Because you see, nobody likes to be mistreated. So in some sense, we all struggle when somebody mistreats us or does us wrong. And so because so many people struggle along these lines to forgive, even though they know they should, amen, that's what I want to talk about, how to forgive others who have wronged us. You know, everybody agrees we should walk in love and believes we should all forgive until somebody wrongs them. See, then it gets real. Then it gets personal. Then it gets sometimes hard to deal with. As Mark Hankin said, you know, we find the love talk is a whole lot easier than the love walk. It's a lot easier to talk about walking in love sometimes than it is to actually walk in love. We all know that Jesus said to turn the other cheek, but as I've pointed out many, many times, we forget to turn the other cheek means you got slapped. And nobody likes that. I'll prove it to you. Come here, Ben. No, I'm just teasing you. Don't come. Nobody wants to get slapped. It's embarrassing and it hurts and you don't like it. Amen. If you get slapped, that means somebody cheated you. That means somebody criticized you, you know, wrongly. That means somebody falsely accused you. That means somebody spread rumors about you. That means somebody did you dirty in some way, did you wrong in some way. That means somebody mistreated you in some way. That means somebody deserted you and didn't support you in some way. You know, your husband ran off, your wife ran off, they took their business away from you, but for no reason, for whatever. And it hurt. And maybe it caused you problems. And it threatens your well-being. And threatens some blessing that was coming your way. Threatens to steal that blessing from you. So nobody likes that. Besides that, it's unfair and unjust. And we don't like things that are unjust, do we? No. Amen. And sometimes on top of all of that, they're not the least bit sorry or repentant for what they did. Not in the least. Not in the least. Praise God. One person said it this way, despite 100 sermons on forgiveness, we do not forgive easily. Now listen to what they said. We don't forgive others, and sometimes this is true, nor do we easily forgive ourselves. Forgiveness, we discover, is always harder than the sermons make it out to be. We nurse sores, go to elaborate lengths to rationalize, punish ourselves. See, sometimes people have a hard time forgiving themselves. Punish ourselves and punish others. All to avoid this unnatural act. Forgiveness. Well, to the flesh, forgiveness is unnatural. The flesh doesn't want to forgive. Your knee-jerk reaction is not to turn the other cheek. Your knee-jerk reaction is to slap them back 15 times. And they slap me once, I'll slap you down, boy. And that's our knee-jerk reaction. It's not natural to the flesh to forgive. The flesh does not want to forgive. It wants to strike back. It wants to retaliate. It wants to seek revenge. It wants to dream up ways and think about ways that you can get even with others. That don't look so holy out there. You're just as human as I am, praise God. I know, and this happened over 35 years ago, I'm in a better position to help this person than I was then. I did know some things back then, and I did my best to help them. But over 35 years ago, a lady came to see me. Now, this lady was a strong Christian, a good person, as we say, and a mature believer. And her husband had you know, ran off and had an affair with somebody, and she had just discovered it. And the reason this came to light is because the person this her husband ran off and had an affair with was having a child. And so she came to see me, and she's of course upset. She's wounded. She's hurt. She's angry. And obviously she has a lot to deal with. But the thing that was bothering her more than anything else, I mean, there's a lot that could bother her, but the thing that was bothering her more than anything else is she knew that she should forgive. She knew the dangers of unforgiveness. And she was upset. I mean, to the point of tears. She was upset because she was struggling to forgive. That's what bothered her more than anything else. That she was having such a hard time to forgive, and she knew she should, and she knew she must. Amen. Well, you know, sometimes we talk about people struggling to forgive because the person who hurt them is not sorry in the least. But, you know, even if they are sorry, even if they are repentant, they still, it still happened. And some people don't even want to forgive people that are repentant. Her husband was very repentant. But she did forgive him, and they went on to be very successful in life. So I want to give you this morning four important keys that will enable you to forgive when you find yourself struggling to forgive. Which in one sense, if in the natural, is all of us. I don't want to violate point number one here. But in other words, this is how you forgive. This is how you forgive. And key number one is this: don't confess that it's hard to forgive them. Anybody ever heard anything like you can have what you say? Anybody ever heard if you believe something in your heart and confess it with your mouth, it comes to pass? Anybody ever heard any teaching along those lines? What you believe in your heart and say with your mouth comes to pass. You know, that works for good and that works for evil. The spiritual law, the spiritual principle works. It's like electricity. It'll warm your house and it'll cool your house and it'll burn your house down. I mean, it works. It just depends on how you use it. And what we believe in our heart, what we continually say with our mouths, determines our future. It comes to pass in our life. So don't say things like, I just can't forgive them. I thought you was a faith person. I thought you believed you could have what you say. You know, when Moses sent out the 12 spies, and you know the story, 10 of the 12 spies came back, and they said, we can't take the promised land. They believed they couldn't take the promised land, and they said they couldn't take the promised land, and the moment they said it, they were whipped. The moment they said it, they were defeated. They couldn't take it because they believed they couldn't take it, and they said they couldn't take it. So don't come to church and shout about that and shout about you can have what you say and nod your head in agreement with that and then go out and say, I'm having a hard time forgiving so-and-so. I just don't know how I'm ever going to be able to get over this. I'm struggling to forgive them. I just don't seem to be able to do it. Do you believe your words matter? So don't say that. Here's something for Dr. Ed Weed. I really like this. Dr. Ed Weed was a medical doctor. Dr. Ed Weed is a professional marriage counselor dealing with premarital counseling. When I say professional, I mean he's a pro. I don't mean like he's licensed. I mean, he was licensed, but I mean he's an expert. This is what he majored on his entire life, even though he's an MD medical doctor. And he taught seminars all over the world. It doesn't matter whether you go to the Baptist bookstore, the Word of Faith bookstore, the Pentecostal bookstore, whatever bookstore you go to, you're going to find Dr. Edweek's books. And so Dr. Edweek says here, and the reason I want to say this is because I don't know what he thought or didn't think, but he probably never taught a message on faith's confession in his life. But nonetheless, because he majored in the subject of marriage and premarital counseling and as a medical doctor, the sexual relationship in marriage and so forth, he understood certain principles. So he says this, listen to this. Many do not know how to forgive. And they think it must be very complicated or even possible. But it is not. God never asked his children to do anything that he does not provide both the instructions for and the strength to accomplish. Whatever God asks us to do in the Word, he gives us instructions on how to do it, and he gives us the strength to do it, the ability to do it. So don't say you don't have the strength to do it. Don't say you can't do it. Let me share with you two basic principles that will help you at this point. First, you do not have to be controlled by your feelings. Now, he's going to say a mouthful here just in three or four paragraphs, and I'm going to read from a couple of different people this morning. They're going to dovetail, because anybody that studies this out, you're going to come to the same conclusions. You do not have to be controlled by your feelings. Everybody say that. Say, I do not have to be controlled by my feelings. Second, you are not a helpless prisoner of your past. These are the chief objectives people offer when they need to forgive. He's talking about husbands and wives, which would apply in all areas. Their answer goes something like this: maybe so, but I can never feel any forgiveness toward my husband after what he did. I don't feel any feelings. Do you have to feel forgiveness to be able to forgive? Did Jesus tell us to work up feelings of forgiveness, or did he just say to obey me and forgive? You don't have to have, maybe so, but I can never feel any forgiveness toward my husband after what he did. Or I'd like to forgive my past, but I can't change the way I feel. That's a good confession, isn't it? Let's all say that together. I can't change the past. Now listen to what he says. These people are confessing a state of slavery. And yet Christians have already been set free. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you are a Christian trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, right now you are more free than you know. Realize that you are in control of your behavior. This is what counts, because it's a proven fact that feelings change as behaviors change. Then you must understand that God is not even asking you to change your feelings. He never does that. Throughout scriptures, He tells us the way to think and the way to behave, because He created us and He knows full well that if we think right and believe right, that feelings will change in a matter of course. So instead of being dominated and ruled by your feelings and just doing everything your feelings tell you to do, just go ahead and think right and believe right and watch your feelings change. You really need to realize that God is not asking you to work up a feeling of forgiveness towards your mate, but He's asking, or to whoever, but He's asking you to make a choice, no matter how you feel, to forgive him or her. Glory to God. So point number one, when it comes to struggling with forgiveness, that's our emphasis this morning. How to forgive when you're struggling with forgiveness is don't confess that it's hard to forgive them. Number two, let God's grace help you. Anybody ever heard of the grace of God? Let God's grace help you. How? Well, ask the Lord to help you. Ever ask the Lord to help you and He helped you? What happened? You asked Him to help you, and then He empowered you, He enabled you, He showed you what to do, He showed you what not to do, He directed you, He led you, whatever. That was the grace of God. See? So let God's grace help you. How? Ask the Lord to help you. And then this is also how you let the Lord's grace help you. Believe that you can forgive, or do whatever it is God tells you to do. Believe you can forgive because God told you to do it. God would not ask you to do something and then not give you the ability and the instructions to do it. If He did, He would be unfair and unjust. If He commands you to do something you don't have the power to do, then God's an unjust and unfair God. So believe. If you want to experience that power, that enablement, believe, believe, believe. Anybody ever heard of faith? Believe. Glory to God. That's how you experience the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith. So believe. Be strong in His grace by, this is how you do it, believing you have the strength and ability to do what He commands you to do. And expect the Holy Spirit to reveal to you anything that you need to know or anything that would help you about your specific situation. Has the Holy Spirit ever helped you about your own specific situation before? I mean, we have these principles, but then you're dealing with your specific case. And he leads you or shows you to do something or enlightens you about something. You go, oh, I didn't realize that. And it helps you. Glory to God. And be open. Everybody say, be open. Be open. Are you sure you're ready for this? Are you open? Yep. Be open to Him correcting any wrong attitudes you might have. Me? I don't have any wrong attitudes. That dirty dog's... No. Be open. See, you got to... My point was, let... The grace of God can't help you unless you let it happen, unless you allow it to happen. And part of that is being open to letting the Holy Spirit show you anything in your life that needs to... This will cause you to grow. This is tough on the flesh, but it'll cause you to grow. It'll cause you to mature. It'll cause you to become a better person. Can you say amen? Amen. So let Him help you in this situation. Number three, forgive by faith is an act of your will regardless of your feelings. Forgive by faith as an act of your will. In other words, you choose to forgive them, and then you do it by faith, whether you have any feelings or not. This is so important. The very fact, listen to me carefully here, the very fact that we are commanded to love, and love always forgives, the very fact that we are commanded to love means that love is more than a feeling. Say that. Say love is more than a feeling. We're commanded to love, and love is more than a feeling because you don't always feel like loving. You don't always feel like forgiving. So love is more than a feeling. Amen? And we're commanded to do it. We don't always feel like forgiving, and sometimes we have wrong feelings, hard feelings. Those aren't loving feelings, but yet we're commanded to love. So love is not a feeling. Amen. So forgiveness is not based on feelings or emotions. If you are hung up on feelings, you will struggle with forgiveness. If you're hung up on feelings, if you're ruled by your feelings, if you're controlled by your feelings, then you will struggle with forgiveness. Listen to me carefully. If you're waiting for the hurt and pain and anger to leave and for some feeling of love to flood your being and flood your soul before you forgive, you may never forgive that person. I'll say it again. If you're waiting for the hurt and pain to go away before you forgive, you probably won't forgive. If you're waiting for some great emotional flow of love toward that person to come on you, that could happen, but if you're waiting for that to happen, you may never forgive. But, hallelujah, amen, if you will choose to forgive by faith and not be ruled by your emotions, in other words, you don't have emotions or you have wrong emotions, but you're not ruled by that. You're not controlled by that. We walk by faith, not by sight, amen. Then God will become and begin to heal your emotions and change your feelings. But your feelings and emotions won't change, they will not change until you, in faith, as an act of your will, first choose to forgive them. Did you get that? In other words, don't wait for something to happen. Just go ahead and forgive them because God told you to do it. Do it in faith as an act of your will. Then the hurt will begin to subside. Then the feelings will begin to change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes people forgive others, but they think because all of a sudden, you know, some sort of feeling comes on them and they feel upset again about what the person did to them, that they haven't really forgiven them. But listen, if you know better, not everybody knows better, but if you know better, listen to what I'm saying, if you know better, if all of a sudden the devil tries to tell you or some feeling tries to tell you that you have not been forgiven by God, as a born-again Christian made right by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the devil told you, you're not really righteous, you're not really saved, you're not really forgiven, what should you do? You say, oh, you're a liar, I resist you, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. According to the Word of God, I am forgiven, I am saved, I am righteous, I've made righteous. You don't accept that feeling, you would reject that feeling. If you as a Christian made a mistake and then you know you ask God to forgive you, according to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the devil said, well, you know, you're not really forgiven. You're not really forgiven. What should you do? You'd boldly say, according to the God's very own word, I am forgiven. And you walk by faith and you'd tell your feelings to shut up, wouldn't you? Well, in the same way, don't let being upset over what they did keep you from forgiving them. Don't let feelings keep you from forgiving them. If feelings of forgiveness persist or show up, you just smile and say, no, it was an act of my will. I have forgiven them. I resist you. I reject you. I will not go back and rehash that thing. I have forgiven them. Don't just let your feelings sink your boat, so to speak. Just say, no, bless God, regardless of my feelings, I have forgiven. They are forgiven. And that's all there is to it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now along these lines, and then you just act like you love them, whether you feel like you love them or not. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Faith is an act because it believes the Word of God. So in this area, you just act like you believe them. Now here's a story that you may be well familiar with. You should, because I've told it enough times. And you've probably heard Brother Hagin tell it himself. And so I could spend an hour and a half telling this story because it has lots of ramifications. But to keep me online this morning, let me just read a couple of little short paragraphs, three or four short paragraphs, where Brother Hagin tells the story. He said, one night after church service, my wife and I went to eat with the pastor and his wife, young pastor, young wife. The pastor's wife said, Brother Hagin, you got me in a mess. Since I've heard you preach, I don't even know if I'm saved or not. He said, you confused me. Now, he didn't tell it here, but in telling the story, he said, no, sister, I didn't confuse you. You were already confused. The Word of God just shed light on the confusion that was there. But she said, I knew she grew up in a full gospel parsonage, spoke in other tongues, was saved at an early age, filled with the Holy Spirit. She was a graduate from a full gospel Bible school, and both she and her husband were ordained ministers. She explained that night I had quoted, but I said, how did I confuse you? What's your problem? She explained that night I had quoted 1 John 3:15, which says, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And then I had added, you know, kind of just jokingly, but probably by the Spirit, I added, and that includes mother-in-laws. This woman, and Brother Hagin said, well, what's your problem? He said, guilty, I said that. This woman said, I hate my mother-in-law. I said, well, if that's the case, then of course you aren't saved. You don't have eternal life in you. I was going to rescue her in a moment, but I wanted her to see herself and stew a while so she could really see the truth. She said, so you're not saved. Well, she liked to swallow her tongue, you know, and went over her credentials. I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I went to Bible. I don't care if you hate your mother-in-law. You're not even saved. I knew what the real problem was. It's a problem for many Christians. They really do not know what they have or who they are in Christ. They let their unrenewed mind rule them. They let their flesh rule them and confuse them. I decided to rescue her. I said, look me in the eye, sister, and say, I hate my mother-in-law. At the same time, check down in your spirit, not your brain, but in your heart, what happens in there? She looked across the table and boldly said, I hate my mother-in-law. Now I said, what happened down on the inside of you? She said, well, it's like something's scratching me down there, something bothering me, in other words. I said, I know it. That's the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart trying to get your attention. So you don't really hate your mother-in-law. In your heart, you love her. You're just letting your feelings dominate you. You're just letting your flesh dominate you. You don't have feelings of love toward her because she had, you know, I think she was married to her only son. And, you know, she babied that son and doted on that son. And you can imagine, you know, not me. I had a wonderful mother-in-law. But she went home to be with the Lord several years ago. But Margaret's mother was one of the most outstanding people I ever met in my life. But this woman, you know, this mother-in-law gave her sister, her daughter-in-law, a hard time. And she said, so what should I do? Now listen, he said, let that love that's on the inside of you dominate you. Don't let your carnal thinking rule you and dominate you. Don't let your feelings dominate you. Don't let your flesh dominate you. Your head can say some awful things. Don't let your crucify that. It hurts, but do it. And then he told her, and this is a great key right here, act like you would if you did love her. In other words, go ahead and act toward her like you would if you had feelings of love toward her. Because the fact of the matter is, the love of God as a born-again believer, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And in fact, in reality, the spiritual truth of the matter is, you do love her, so just act like you do in faith, regardless of your feelings, regardless of your lack of feelings. Oh, that's a great key. That's a great story. Can you say amen? Well, there's more to it. Here's the rest of the story. This couple that Brother Hagin's talking to, you know, the wife that said, I hate my mother-in-law, they had they're a young couple. They had a little daughter. She's just 3 or 4 years old. And she had a severe case of epilepsy. She had gone to the leading specialist, not only in her state, but around the country. And they had all told her, this is the most severe case of epilepsy we have ever seen in a child. The most severe. Well, a few days went by, and Brother Hagin's in that area preaching, and this baby would kind of go into kind of a preliminary attack before she'd go into a full-blown seizure. And so this was happening, so they called for Brother Hagin and said, would you come by and pray for the child? And he said, yes, I'll come. Well, on the way over there, he had a strong experience with the Lord. He doesn't know why the Lord's telling him this, but as he's having this experience with the Lord, the Lord had told him, based on Exodus 15, Exodus 23, he said, you know, under the old covenant, I said to Israel, I said, if you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do that which is right in my sight, I'll take sickness and disease away from the midst of you and you will fulfill the number of your days. In other words, you'll live a long life. And the Lord said to him, now Brother Hagin doesn't know why the Lord's talking to him in these, you know. He said, in New Testament terms, that means, you could say it this way, if you'll keep my commandment of love, because love, we read that a while ago, love fulfills all the commandments. The Lord said, if you'll keep my commandment of love, I'll take sickness and disease away from the midst of you, and you'll fulfill the number of your days. And so the Lord told Brother Hagin, he said, when you get to the house where the mother and the child is at, don't lay your hands on the child. Don't pray for the child. But you tell the mother what I just told you. And then you tell the mother, now the Lord told me to tell you, you know, look at the child and say, Satan, I'm walking in love. Now she hadn't been walking in love just a couple of days before, but she said, say to the child, Satan, I'm walking in love. See, if you walk in the commandment of love, I will take sickness and disease away from the midst of you. If you're not walking in love, you don't have the right to resist the devil, really. Somebody says, well, yeah, James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. No, it doesn't. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And if you go back to verse 6, what it says, if you're proud, God resists the proud. And he makes it clear that a part of being pride, a part of being proud, is that when you don't submit, if you don't submit to God, if you don't submit to what he tells you to do, if you don't follow him like you should, then you can't resist the devil successfully. He'll just laugh at you. He'll pay no attention to you unless you first submit to God. And one of the great things we do, if you're going to submit to God, you're going to submit to walking in love, because that is our commandment. That is the commandment of the New Testament. So submit to God. And so the Lord told Brother Hagin, you tell the mother, say, tell the devil, say, Satan, take your hands off. I'm walking in love now, so take your hands off my child. So Brother Hagin told her all of that. She immediately turned to her child. She pointed to the child. She said, Satan, I'm walking in love now. Take your hands off my child. And immediately, like you snapped your fingers, the epilepsy, which was full-blown now, a full-blown seizure, it all stopped and every symptom disappeared and the child was totally set free. Hallelujah. The door was open to the devil because of unforgiveness, and it was closed because she began to walk in love again. Isn't that powerful? So forgive the person regardless of how you feel. Just go ahead and act like you love them, because you do. Because you do. Just go ahead and act like you love them. Don't think you have to have some sort of feeling of unforgiveness toward them before you can forgive them. Just in faith, go ahead and choose to forgive no matter how you feel. That's how you forgive others when you're struggling with forgiveness. And then one last thing, and we can do this quickly here. This is number four. View forgiveness as a canceled debt where the person no longer owes you anything. View forgiveness. You know, if you cancel a debt, and you know somebody says, somebody does something for you, does something nice for you, and it normally costs $400 or $500, and you say, you don't owe me anything. You don't know. Well, you know, if you really meant that from your heart, every time you see them, you don't think that dirty dog, they didn't pay me. No, it's like, you don't owe me anything, do you? It's canceled. So view forgiveness as a canceled debt where the person no longer owes you anything. And this comes from Reverend Keith Moore, because this is interesting. We greatly respect and enjoy Brother Keith's ministry. And Keith is talking about how this helped me, if I'm struggling with unforgiveness, how this helped me overcome and to not struggle with forgiveness. And so you remember Jesus in Matthew 18, just to set this up a little bit. You remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, this man owned a humongous debt. You and I really don't understand how big the debt was. Bottom line, the debt he owed was the debt we owed. He owed a debt he could never pay. He could never pay. You and I have a sin debt we could never pay, but Jesus paid it for us. You think that Jesus and that debt's been canceled? Can you shout amen? You think that every time Jesus looks at you, he's remembering all your sins and saying, I can't believe they were. No, that debt's been canceled. And so in talking about forgiveness, Jesus refers to it as being a debtor and having your debts canceled. So Keith said, understanding that forgiveness is like releasing a debt has helped me tremendously in walking in love and forgiven, because it helps me separate my human feelings from the act of forgiveness. So whether it's Dr. Ed Weed or me or Brother Hagin or Keith, everybody's going to talk about don't be ruled by your feelings. It has helped me tremendously in walking in love and love and forgiveness, because it helps me separate my human feelings from the act of forgiveness. Listen carefully. Dealing with feelings is important because we're all human. It's natural to have hurt feelings when somebody does something to hurt you, and don't think you can get away with pretending it doesn't bother you. If someone does something that really hurts you, really harms you, you are going to be tempted to hold a grudge. And if it's something that keeps upsetting you, well, every time it upsets you, then you're tempted again to hold it against them. But you don't have to yield to the temptation. The best way, see, this is key, for him. The best way I've found to resist the temptation to hold on to hurts and injuries is to remember that Jesus compared forgiving to releasing a debt someone owes me. When I forgive someone, I release them from a debt like Jesus taught. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You remember that, Matthew 6:12. Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For instance, if someone owed you money, you might say to them, all right, when are you going to pay me that $10,000 you owe me? They might say to you, I'm having financial trouble right now, but I'm going to pay you just as soon as I can. Well, listen, you might reply, the Lord has dealt with me to forgive you this debt. Here's the note, here's the bill, here's the statement that says you owe me $10,000, but I'm just going to tear it up. From this moment forward, you do not owe me this money. You are released from the debt. You owe me nothing. Now listen, this is exactly the way forgiveness of sin is. It is not based on how you feel. If someone has hurt you or transgressed against you, it's natural to feel they owe me. They at least owe me an apology. They owe me a public apology. They ought to take out an ad in the paper and say that they were wrong and I was right. They owe me an apology. They owe me restitution. They owe me reconciliation. But if you forgive them from the debt, you in a sense tear up the paperwork. Glory to God. Then anytime remembrance of the incidents comes up, anytime feelings arise about it, you just say, they owe me nothing. I've torn up that paperwork. That becomes your stance, no matter how you feel. You see, forgiveness operates by faith, regardless of feelings. If you take a stand of faith, then every time you're tempted to remember the hurt and get upset, you hold fast to your confession. No, 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 they owe me nothing, not even an apology. Before long, your heart will begin to agree with your mouth and you'll begin to feel free. You'll know no one owes you anything. You'll know you have let it go. See, we always talk about let it go. This is how you let it go. You cancel the debt. You'll know you have to let go of the hurt, and by faith have really forgiven them. You'll know you have let go of the hurt, and by faith you have really forgiven those who have trespassed against you. And when you have truly forgiven your debtors for what you feel they owe you, because God can forgive you your debts and your trespasses against him, against your brothers and sisters, then there'll be no hindrance to the flow of healing or prosperity in your life. Can you say amen? Let's stand up together. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I want you to do something with me. I want you to cooperate with the Holy Spirit here just for a minute. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Close your eyes. Now, if you have anything against anybody, something from the past, something that goes back to your childhood, or if you're having to deal with something right now where somebody is present tense, really giving you a hard time, if you have anything against anybody, why don't you just in your mind's eye there, in your imagination, why don't you see what they did to you? Why don't you see what they did to you as a debt they owe you? In your mind's eye, you can even see a piece of paper and you can have their name and you can say, they owe me. They owe me an apology. They owe me love. They owe me restitution. They owe me, you know, restoration, reparations. They owe me. Glory to God. Now, choose to obey God and forgive them even if you don't have one feeling about it. Choose to forgive them regardless of how you feel. And in your mind's eye, why don't you just reach up there and tear up the note? Just rip it in two. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now say this. From this day forward, you can look at me. Say this. Say it out loud. Say it boldly. From this day forward, they owe me nothing. I'm walking in love. I'm submitted to God. I have forgiven. I can successfully resist the devil. So Satan, I'm walking in love. Take your hands off my body. Take your hands off my mind. Take your hands off my family. Take your hands off my money. Take your hands off my job. Take your hands off my marriage. Satan, take your hands. Take your hands over everything that has to do with my life. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Now just praise God about that and thank God about that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Never confess a state of slavery. Never confess that you can't do what God says you can do. That's what the 12 spies did. They said, we're not able to take the promised land. That's why it was an evil report. It wasn't evil because there were giants in the land. That was true. God himself, as you read that whole of Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy, you'll see God himself says, you're going to fight people that are mightier than you. They were mightier than them. They were giants in the land. But they could take it because God said they could take it. You can forgive because God says you can forgive. Hallelujah. And so feelings have absolutely nothing to do with it if you get right down to it. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Feelings have absolutely nothing to do with it. They're like the caboose on the train. How many of you remember the red caboose? Those are fun. You know why they don't have them anymore? Because they don't need them. They don't have to have them. They're bright, they're red, they're shiny, they're fun, but you don't have to have them. You know, the engines, you know, put the word first. Put faith second. Put your feelings last. Glory to God. I enjoy good feelings. But if I don't have them, doesn't change the truth of God's word in the least. Doesn't change my attitude in the least. I love you whether I feel like I love you or not. I do love you very much. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful for you and your faithfulness and how much you helped us in children's church. I understand things change. That's fine. That's fine. That's God. But you have blessed us tremendously working with these people's precious kids. And you were faithful to do it. I know it was very much on your heart. And I know you took it serious. And we thank you, thank you, thank you in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. By the way, bring your kids early Wednesday. You know, Heather's been working really, really hard on that. And she's got special things all leading up to Easter. It's all about Easter. All leading up to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Can you forgive?
Yes.
Have you forgiven?
Yes.
So you can say, I don't hold anything against anybody. You're submitted to God. You're submitted in love. And when you resist the devil, he must flee from you. Be doers of the word. You know, the other morning my phone went off. Ah, I went crazy about it because Cleveland was in a tornado. Not watch, but warning. And so I turned on the news and I'm watching it and I'm looking to that. And I'm going, yeah. And I'm telling Margaret, and she's in the bathroom getting ready. And she goes, well, I heard a preacher say Wednesday night, you know, that nothing shall by any means hurt us. And I'm going, yeah, that's right. In the name of Jesus, we take authority over this story. If you're saved and you know it, lift both hands. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Walk in the light. Things will be bright. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise.